word hate is an unusual word to hear or certainly to talk about in church. We always want to talk about love, for the very essence of God is that God is love. And yet the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes reminds us that there's a time and a season for everything under the sun, including a time to hate. And the Old Testament prophet Amos said, we ought always to hate the evil and to love the good. God alone has the sovereign prerogative to think, to feel, and to act according to His own pleasure and His own purpose. Let God be God. And so in this passage that I'm about to read in your hearing tonight, God is about to describe the lazy man and the worthless or wicked man, and then He's going to define those things that occur in life that He has a holy hatred for. I remind you tonight that most of the time when the Scripture speaks of hate, it shuns it. It warns us about it. It commands us not to be involved with it. And yet, there is a time for hate, the wise man said. And Amos said, love what's good, but hate what's evil. So let's enter into the reading of the text, Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 6, and reading through the remainder of the chapter. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes and signals with his feet and points with his finger, and with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Let's stop there. Father, help me to present what I have studied and prayed over, and yet speak through me so that it shall be your voice that is heard by every heart and ear in this service tonight. Help us to understand what it means to love the good and hate the evil. Help us to understand what it means to stand on holy ground so that we might condemn that which is ungodly, unrighteous, unright in our world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So he begins in verses 6 through 11 to rebuke the lazy man. This is a little bit of new ground for me tonight. I don't know, in 50 years of ministry, averaging 3 messages a week for 50 weeks out of the year, times 50 years. If you're good at math, you can tell that's quite a few. I don't know that I've ever uniquely talked about laziness, nor have I really preached a message on hate. And yet, when I came to this chapter, moving through the Proverbs and looking for words that could be meaningful and lessons that we could learn from those words, I was captivated by the illustration of the ant. I was captured by what he says about a worthless or wicked man. And I was convicted by what God hates. And so it brought my attention to this subject and my need to share just a few things with you from it. The rebuke of the lazy man. He uses as an illustration an ant. He says that the ant is constantly busy, going about her way in such a way that she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. She does not necessarily have a leader, an officer, or a ruler, no principles to live by, no laws to govern her life. And yet, an ant, as small and tiny and insignificant as she might be, has the incentive to be prosperous and not lazy. So he uses this illustration to give a warning to all of us that if we find ourselves being sluggards, being lazy in our lifestyle, in our finances, in our physical, emotional, mental, and especially spiritual lifestyle, that there is for us a day of reckoning. He says about the lazy man three things in these few verses. First, he says, he is an unwise man. Do you know why it is unwise to be lazy? Because there's only one life, and it'll soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Because wasted days and weeks and months and years cannot be regained. Because every one of us have the same amount of time from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. And all of us are commanded to do our best and be our best. It is unwise, especially unwise in the life of a Christian, for us to be lazy. Now let the Spirit convict you in whatever area of your life that needs to be in. But laziness is not a sign of godliness. He said laziness is actually a sin, for it's wasting the brief life God has given to every one of us. It's unwise. He said, number two, the lazy man is unprepared. He will be without food. He will be unable to gather in the harvest time. In fact, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and he says, poverty will come upon him and want will come upon him like an armed robber would, to take from him even what he has. Some of us are not as prepared as we ought to be. I suppose that I could illustrate that very easily by saying the unprepared don't pray as often as they ought, for prayer is a spiritual preparation to service. The unprepared don't read their Bible as often as they ought, because a lack of Bible study leaves us unprepared to war against the flesh and the things of the devil. And you could move outward and onward, and I hope your thought process will allow you to do that. Laziness, when it comes to spiritual values, is sinful because God believes and tells us we're to be driven to the place of prayer, and we're to be called to the study of the Word of God, and we're to be quick to respond for the reason of the hope that lies within us. And so if we are unwise, we're unprepared. And the third thing he says about the lazy man is he's unproductive. He doesn't get much done. Now let the Spirit speak to you in whatever area of your life that needs to be heard. But an unproductive man simply means at the end of the day, at the end of the week, month, year, at the end of the life, he has not lived up to his potential. He's not accomplished what he could have and should have. One of my favorite illustrations from the Old Testament comes from the life of Elijah the prophet. And on one occasion, I said Elijah, I meant Elisha. On one occasion, there is a man who is chopping, and the axe head flies off the handle and into the pond nearby. He calls the prophet and he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? The axe head is missing." Vance Havner used to say the average Christian these days does not mention the fact the axe head is missing. He keeps on beating the log with the handle, hoping that the sweat that he works up and the noise that he makes will convince people he's doing much for the kingdom of God. But he then concludes at the end of the day, there is no chopped wood. many of us are banging the log with the axe handle, working up a sweat, acting as if we're busy in the kingdom. And yet the big question is, how much wood has been chopped at the end of the day? How productive are you as a Christian? Are you living up to your potential? Are you being all you can be for the cause of Jesus Christ? Here is the rebuke of the lazy man. He moves then to the reproof of the wicked man, verse 12. He says he's worthless. For God to say a man is worthless, for God to say a man who is wicked is worthless, is quite a statement. He does not mean that man, his spirit, has no value. He means that man and his production, that man and his lifestyle, has little or no value. What he means is, this man has a problem. He mentions three problems. He says, first of all, he has a crooked speech. The way he talks is a problem. Secondly, he says he has winking eyes. How he flirts in the flesh is a problem. The third thing that he says is he has a heart that devises evil. He has a speech, eyes, and a heart. Very similar to what we talked about last week when I said we ought to guard the heart. We ought to guard our eyes. We ought to guard where our feet goes. A reminder of that little song that we sung, be careful where you go, the Father up above looks down. Be careful little feet, be careful little tongue, be careful little eyes. Why? Because it's a worthless effort to have a crooked speech, to have eyes that flirt with the flesh, and to have a heart that devises evil. He even names the punishment for the problem. He says, first of all, calamity will come upon him suddenly. Another word for calamity is confusion. You confused tonight? Can you never quite decide the when, the where, and the what? Can you never really determine the will of God? Is life something akin to guesswork? Then he says, take hold of your speech and your eyes and your heart. Make them sanctified, surrendered, and sacrificed to God, and calamity will clear up. Confusion will go away. He even said, you will be broken beyond healing. Many of us wonder in our lives why we struggle so much and we're as broken as we are and nothing ever seems to work. He suggests to us again that the worthless or wicked man has this as an expectation. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way, destruction, brokenness, defeat. That's what the passage says. So there's the reproof of the wicked man. And then God comes to this 16th verse, and he adds 6 and then 1, making 7, the completion of those things that God, this accumulative impact that God says, I hate. Let me repeat something to you tonight. God alone has the sovereign prerogative to think, to feel, and to act according to his sovereign will, that which pleases him and that which is a part of his purpose. So when God lines up a group of things and says, these are the things that I hate, here's why. He's a holy God. His son died for sin. He is listing those things that crucified his only begotten son. Should he not hate those things? You may answer. Should God not hate those things that crucified his only begotten son? You may also answer this next question. Should we not also hate those things? They crucified our Savior. They were ours and had to be laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. So God begins this list of 7 things that are an abomination before him. First, he speaks of vanity, a proud look, haughty eyes, this translation says. A proud look. What do we know about pride? It goes before destruction. What do we know about pride? It's an exaltation of the flesh. Where did pride come from? Isaiah said, in the very beginning of all, when Lucifer the archangel elected to ascend into the most high heavens, it was pride that drove him to try to dethrone Almighty God and take his place. Pride is a tool of the devil. And you say, well, I have no problem with that. You do by saying you don't. The moment you're proud of your humility, you have lost your humility. A proud look, haughty eyes. He moves from vanity to falsity, a lying tongue. I remember what Mama said. Mama said a white lie was just as bad as any other kind of lie. And I think I've figured out through the years the very simple reason why lying is so detrimental, so devilish, and on the list of things that God hates. It's the words of Jesus that drive me to that thought when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is the truth, then a lie is anything but the truth. And anything but Jesus is not what you and I ought to be focusing on. There's something devilish about a lie. Just like a potato chip, you can't eat one. You can't tell just one lie. Lies multiply. Lies catch up with you. Little lies become larger lies, and larger lies become big lies, and big lies become lifestyles if one continues to lie. But be sure of this, God hates lies, and liars will be found out. He moves from vanity and falsity to cruelty. Hands that shed innocent blood. I'm sure you've took note these last months of the increasing crime rate in the city of Little Rock and in the state of Arkansas and in the world in general. We are killing off the creation of an almighty God. We are sending souls and spirits into eternity. We are taking something that we cannot give back nor replace. Hands that shed innocent blood are not just those who murder. A cruel spirit exists in our world today. Never have so many of our children been abused than in the hour that I stand before you tonight. Never has there been so much domestic violence as there is. Never have there been so many so full of hate for others. Never have we watched television programs to watch the grisly and the grotesque unveiled before our very eyes. The spirit of Hitler is alive and well in the United States of America. Racism has not been solved. Hate for the color of a skin, the side of the track you came from, the educational value you have, the amount of money you have in the bank, the kind of lifestyle you live, how old you are, and what you've accomplished. Men hate men. And so hands that shed innocent blood, God says, I hate that. He moves from cruelty to subtlety, a heart that devises wicked plans. Not a day goes by, at least not a day or two, that on the front page of our own local paper, not some large metropolitan city, our own local paper, there's a picture of someone who's tried to drag a young teenager or a child into a life of sin and crime. We are a nation that devises wicked plans. No wonder God hates, and we ought to hate that which God hates. He moves from that to villainy, feet that are swift to go do evil, feet that are swift to run to evil. There was a day, and I'm old enough to remember it, and so are some of you, when people thought twice about what they said, what they did, and where they went. Some of the things that I see on Facebook these days are humiliating and disgracing to the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. And they're on Christian websites. They're on Christian people's websites. Our feet are quick to run to do evil, and we've forgotten what evil looks like. Again, the old preacher said when he went into the restaurant, the fancy restaurant, the one with tablecloths, he said, they didn't turn their lights on, they just had candles. And he said, the first few moments I couldn't even read the menu because the candlelight was so dim. But he said, as I sat there, I grew accustomed to the dark, and suddenly I could read the menu. We have, in our nation, grown accustomed to darkness. Our feet are swift to run to evil. He speaks of perjury. I hate a false witness, he says. That literally could be translated gossip. And if that gets too close to home, then repent. Amen. Gossip. Telling, even if it's the truth, telling hurtful things to people that cannot help. Sometimes it's better to keep what you know to yourself and just tell it to Jesus alone. We're living in a day when false witnesses abound. And then he comes to the end of what he hates, enmity, one who sows discord among the brothers. And in my simple mind, again, I think I have rationalized and realized why God hates one who sows discord among the brothers so much so. Because his son Jesus Christ died for unity. John 17, right before he went to the cross, he says, Father, make them one in the bond of love as you and I are one. And then they nailed him to the cross, and he bled out and died so that you and I could be one in the bond of love. And when someone rises up in the midst of the fellowship of God and causes disharmony and a lack of unity, God looks on that and frowns and says, I hate that attitude and I hate that action. We've been so blessed and so fortunate over all the years that I've been pastor here. I'm not going to say that the fellowship's always been perfect. I'm not going to say we haven't at times had to deal with issues. But I am going to say, thanks be to God, that so many for so much of the time have loved one another in that bond of love and have sacrificed their own self so that they could serve others, encourage others, pray for others, and love others. And this pastor appreciates that among you. I often have people visit, and when they do come on that one business meeting that we have a year, they walk out with their jaws dropping and saying, I did not know it could be that way in a Baptist church, because they've been to a lot of churches where it was not that way. I thank God for unity. Don't you? I thank God for unity. God hates when we sow discord. So let me quickly close now. What are the reasons why God would even allow a passage like this to be inspired and printed? Why does he rebuke the lazy man? Why does he reprove the wicked man? Why does he say, these are the seven things that disturb my spirit the most? I hate vanity, I hate falsity, I hate cruelty, I hate subtlety, I hate villainy, I hate perjury, and I hate enmity. Why would God say that? The reasons why God hates. Number one, because his dignity. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. This kind of trash does not belong in the presence of the King of Glory. In his presence, there needs to be perfection and beauty and peace and harmony. There needs to be love and sincerity. His dignity means that he hates these things that are hateful. It's because of his immortality. The scriptures say he is eternal in his nature. He has seen better days. Before sin entered the Garden of Eden, all was peaceful. But hang on and hold on, because he's going to see better days. We're coming to a place where sin is not allowed, where sorrow does not belong, where sin and suffering and sorrow cannot be. And one of these days, these things that God hates will have been vanished and vanished away, and we'll live in the perfect peace and presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's full of dignity. He's full of immortality. He's full of purity. When you visit with God, you'll be full of purity too. You will hate the very things that God hates. Conviction came on me when I read the passage. For a proud look is something all of us need to consider. Lying tongue is something all of us need to pray about. Hands that shed innocent blood could also be rendered a heart that really doesn't care if innocent blood is shed. An apathetic feeling about those who do suffer. A heart that devises wicked plans. Well, that could never be me, you would say. Ah, but it's all of us, for Jeremiah said our hearts are desperately wicked. We cannot even know them. Feet that are swift to run to evil. That's just a matter of self-interest, a false witness. How long has it been since you told something that you should have kept to yourself? Enmity, one who sows discord among the brothers. It works at home. It works at work. It surely works in the church. We ought to love one another, pray for one another, and even this, pray for those who despitefully use you and hate you. No wonder our God, full of dignity, immortality, and purity, hates that which is evil, and so should all of us. Whatever the Word has said to your heart tonight, let it sink deep. Consider it. Pray over it. If need be, repent of it. And ask God tonight to help you to hate those things that He hates, so that you can love those things that He loves. Let's stand together. Just a very brief invitational time with Mike and I here in the altar. If we can help you in any way, please let us know.